Yes, Lord, we acknowledge your power, your authority, your sovereign hand over everything that we have, Lord. Your word says that you make and do everything according to the counsel of your will, Lord. There is nothing too difficult for you, Lord. You have created everything, Lord, to show us the attributes of your glory, Lord. And Lord, as we look at the skies, the heavens, Lord, the firm ground, everything that we see, Lord, is meant to remind us of you, Lord. So Lord, we worship you this morning. We thank you. We adore you, Lord. There is none like you, Lord. And the fact that you have set your eyes on us, Lord, in such a powerful way, Lord, and that you have given us the ability to be transformed, to be changed, to be renewed, even restored, Lord, after we failed, after we sinned. We thank you for that. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this nation where we are. Thank you, Lord, for the leadership that you have given this nation for these many years, Lord. We pray for the leadership of America, Lord. We pray for the government, for the congressmen, Lord, for the president this morning, Lord. And Lord, we pray that they will humble themselves to you, Lord, and recognize you as the only Lord and Savior, Lord. That they will admit that the only grace and provision and sustenance comes from you, Lord, only from you. And there is no way, Lord, to be anything besides by your grace, Lord, unless we are sustained by you. And Lord, as we continue to worship you this morning, Lord, we pray that in your church today, Lord, in this very morning, Lord, as many churches get together to worship you and to listen to the Word of God, we pray that you will reveal your supernatural power in a great way. Lord, that you will show yourself to us continually, Lord, bringing revival and awakening, Lord, and an understanding of who you are. Lord, we need you. We need you continually, Lord. So this morning we surrender to you. We ask that you lead us, Lord, through this time, through this word, by your power, by your spirit, Lord. May it be that you're speaking to us continually, that we see your word. And with reverence, Lord, we come before your presence and say, Lord, we want to apply it in our lives. We want to live by it. Yes, Lord. Make it possible this morning and in our lives continually. Guide us now by your grace and your spirit. In your precious name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning as we go to the Word of God. Thank you, John, and the worship team for leading us through this time. And I'm going to invite you to go to the Gospel of Mark. Gospel according to Mark, chapter 9, verse 1. We're going to pick it up in verse 1 here. This morning, as we celebrate the 4th of July, and more than that, as we come and worship the Lord and seek His face, His direction, and His instruction to us, we want to have an open heart, amen, to God, to His Word, and we want to say, Lord, speak to us this morning. I'm going to be sharing out of this gospel because we are going through the Gospel of Mark. If you're visiting this morning, one of the things that we're doing here is just going passage by passage or verse by verse through the Gospel of Mark and just letting the Word of God come to us in a powerful way. And I'm just excited of how one passage connects with the other one. And it is impossible to just pull a verse out of the Scripture and let it speak unless we see the whole counsel of God. Now, for the last couple of weeks, I've been trying to get away from verse 1 in chapter 9. I thought, how am I going to kind of touch that verse without really going into it and then moving on to the rest of the passage there? So as Monday came, I said, Lord, here we are. I'm going to pick it up in verse 2 of chapter 9, and I don't want to look at verse 1. But as I went through the passage, I thought, it is impossible to go ahead unless we really look at that verse for a moment there. So we're going to read it, and it's amazing how the Word of God is just connected and alive and speaking to us. Look what it says after Jesus has given the biggest request to His disciples of taking His cross or their cross and following him and not being ashamed of him, he said to them, "Truly, I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power." And after 6 days, Jesus took with them Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make 3 tents, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah." For he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them, but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, he charged them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept the matter to themselves, questioning what this rising from the dead might mean. And they asked him, "Why do the scribes say that first Elijah must come?" And he said to them, "Elijah does come first to restore all things. And how is it written of the Son of Man that he should suffer many things and be treated with contempt? But I tell you that Elijah has come, and they did to him whatever they pleased, as it is written of him." The unveiled glory of Jesus is in this, through this passage. The story of this event is just a powerful miracle that takes place in the eyes, in the face of the apostles, and you know, to make them see the glory of Jesus Christ. If we look at the book of Mark, this book progressively reveals, as I look at it, 3 things: the deity of Jesus Christ, the authority, who Jesus is, not only whom he came from and what he's able to do, the deity and authority, but also the purpose of him, why he came, why he died on the cross, everything that he's accomplishing and he's sharing. If you remember when we started the gospel, the very first verse says, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." This gospel is of Jesus. Jesus is the center of the gospel, and everything is about Jesus and what he is to be doing. Now, if we look at chapter 8, the biggest question, the biggest request, the bigger request from Jesus and requirement to the disciples is the cross. Also, the most shameful scandal, even for the disciples: "I am going to go to the cross and I'm going to die and I'm going to be resurrected after 3 days. They don't get the whole picture. But as we go to chapter 9, Jesus needs to bring some of this authority and some of this direction to them in such a powerful way that they understand what this means. Just think for a moment here. I thought it was the fire alarm, so it's just a false alarm here, okay? I thought maybe I shouldn't keep talking. Just have everybody go out of the doors now, okay? And I thought, "Lord, really? Right now?" Just taking off here, right? Anyways, chapter 9 is a revelation of Jesus in this deity and authority and purpose. But if you look at the gospel and how progressively he's revealing these things, it's amazing that we are getting to the pinnacle of this. In verse 7 and 8 of chapter 1, it says, "He preached," this is John the Baptist, "saying, 'After me comes he who is mightier than I.'" When we talk of Jesus, his power, his might is revealed. "And the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Keep this verse in mind, because as we see the gospel of Jesus Christ, the revelation of Jesus Christ is not only his deity and authority and purpose, but also with Jesus we are going to receive the greatest glory, the greatest grace through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now in Mark 1, 14 and 15, when Jesus started preaching after John was arrested, he came to Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled." Jesus brought a new season, obviously, a new time where the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. It's about to be revealed, so therefore repent and believe in the gospel. This is the beginning of the gospel. As we are in the middle of the gospel, we see this revelation of the gospel and establishment of the gospel almost taking place. And this revelation of Christ through the fulfillment of prophecies and all the miracles that He was doing, the manifestation of His power, is increasing the disciples' understanding and their call. As they were spending time with Jesus, you know, week after week and month after month, they are kind of seeing more and more of this Messiah, what He's coming to do and what His purpose is. You look in Mark 8, 28 and 30, and it says there, He asked them, and He asked everyone, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter was the one who answered right there, and he said, "You are the Christ. You are the Messiah." They are arriving to a new level of understanding, and then as they understand these, and supernaturally they are being shaped by Christ, Jesus shares with them an astounding and unexpected revelation, the cross. It is right there where Jesus chooses to say, "Now, you know who I am, but let me tell you something else. There is a purpose in my life, and I'm going to go to the cross." Now, neither Peter or the other disciples got it. They were really shocked by this, and they were thinking, why would He go to the cross? In Mark 8, 31 and the beginning of 32, it says, "He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again." And He said this plainly. Now, there was in their mind no room for this idea of Jesus being crucified. They see Jesus, they love what they're doing, they love the miracles, the demons are being subject to the name of Jesus, they are healing people, they are seeing all kinds of wonders, but not the cross. No, no, Lord. This is not the way that we understand You should go out. Lord, what are You talking about? So, even though they knew who Jesus is and they believe in Him, they needed to relinquish their expectations of their Savior, of the Messiah. And accept the true purpose and call of Christ, following the path of the cross while maintaining faith in Jesus Christ. And you know, as I look at this, that's us right there. We know who Jesus is. We believe in Him. We're willing to walk with Him. But when we look sometimes at the way in which Jesus is calling us to follow Him, we struggle with that. Amen? We wonder, Lord, why the cross? Why suffering? Why challenges like this? Why sacrifice? Why denial, Lord? And we need to relinquish our expectations and say, "Lord, Your expectations be my expectations. Lord, what You want me to be, let me be." See, the cross is a shame. The cross is a stumbling block. It's foolishness. The cross is a scandal to these men, and it is an embarrassment. That's why just before we got to chapter 9, Jesus is saying, "Whoever is ashamed of me, of him, I will be ashamed." If you think the cross is too much to bear, let me tell you what it means, what it requires. So, 1 Corinthians 1, 23 and 24 says, "We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews," because still today, 2,000 years, they don't want a Messiah that was crucified. They want a Messiah that is king, a Messiah that is ruler, that takes away the empires and the oppression and all the problems that are going on in the Middle East. They want that kind of Messiah. And let me tell you something. They are waiting for that Messiah. Amen? And that way the disciples are going to be deceived in the last days, because they are waiting for a different Messiah that came. To His own He came, but His own rejected Him. But those who believe in Him and receive Him, God has given them the authority to be children of God. And they haven't received Him yet, but it is a stumbling block to Jews still today. It is folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, that's us, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. How many of you want the power of God established and revealed in your life? We need to go to the cross first. Amen. That's what this passage is. Chapter 8 and chapter 9. The cross and then the glory of God being revealed. The transfiguration of Jesus Christ. As we embrace the cross of Christ, and I'm not talking about a wooden cross or a cross that we have in our neck. I'm talking about the road, the path that Jesus is calling us to follow. That is the cross, the denial, the daily denial in our lives. As we embrace the cross of Christ, we will experience His glory. So in the next passages here, we are about to see the greatest miracle of Jesus as He is manifesting Himself to His disciples, face to face. And we look at this, and as Jesus is doing this, we got to remember that the promise of God's kingdom is going to be established with power, but not before the cross. Look at Mark 9:1 now. He said to them, right after He told them about the cross, "Truly, I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power." The kingdom of God is going to be established in your midst with power before some of you here in this group pass away, before you die. And that is a challenging verse for many. Many have said that just plain Jesus missed it, okay? He was thinking that He was going to return before the apostles died. So He didn't know what He was talking about. So some say that, you know. Others say that really this is talking about the generation of the Jews that is to come to Israel in the last days, which was for us 1947, 1948, right? Those people are going to be still alive when the kingdom of God is going to come with power. Except there is a problem with the verse, because it says there are some standing here in front of me, who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power. How can that be? They are alive and well. They are in front of Jesus. They're listening to Him, and Jesus is prophesying of an establishment of the kingdom of God with power before they die. Others say, well, it really refers to the, and these are the different views and why this is kind of conflictive. They say, well, this is in regard to Jerusalem being destroyed and the temple being burned down, and really the establishment of the kingdom of Christ didn't take place until 70 AD after the Roman Empire came and destroyed everything in Jerusalem, and the Jews were pushed away, and now the kingdom of God was established in the Gentiles. Well, that's kind of fading right there. That doesn't have much power. The other thing is, and I'm going to end up with these, which I think are more accurate of the kingdom of God being established with power. It is the resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ. Just remember for a moment, when Jesus surrendered everything in the tomb, everything, He was dead. It is through the power of the Holy Spirit that Jesus was lifted up from the dead, risen to life. And not only that, He ascended to heaven, but then the connection to that is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit 40 days later, or 50 days later after He was killed, when Jesus goes up and the Holy Spirit comes down, and the kingdom of God is established with power in the midst of the disciples right there. Now remember, the Bible says the kingdom of God is in you. It is in you. And the kingdom of God is not food or drinking, but it is joy and power in the Holy Spirit. That's what the kingdom of God is. And when the Holy Spirit came to the church in the early days, you got to remember this. This is something amazing. The things that they were accomplishing by God's grace. I mean, Peter was walking through the streets, and His shade will fall upon the sick, and they will be risen to life. They would walk. They will be healed. Leprosy was completely gone in a second, in a splint of a second. It is the power of Christ being revealed through the Holy Spirit in the very lives of the disciples. If we think of the kingdom of God as a ruling kingdom on this earth, we got to think that that's not the kingdom of Jesus. The kingdom of Jesus is a spiritual kingdom. He was talking about this. Now, when He was before Pilate, remember Pilate says, "Are you a king?" And He said to Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world." It's not the kingdom that you're thinking of. So we got to look in that sense. How many of you know that the kingdom of God is being established today with power? And it has been established with power for 2,000 years. I mean, if we look at the church and everything that the church has accomplished by the grace of God in 2,000 years, it's a supernatural work of God. That's what it is. And yes, at times we look at the church and we wonder what's going on. But if you really look at the oppression and the opposition and all the things that are challenging the church, even in America today as we speak, It is through the power of Christ and the grace of the Holy Spirit that we're moving forward every day, sharing the gospel. Now, the greatest thing for us Christians is this, that the power of God will be established in the hearts of people. From being completely dead spiritually to being risen in the Lord and supernaturally walking with God. That is the greatest thing. That is the greatest manifestation of power. But in a way, you know, as I mentioned these things, you know, the different things that people think of what this means, and what I think it is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the Pentecost day, I also believe that the revelation of Christ's glory that is about to take place in front of the disciples, in some way, is a preview of that glory that is to come. Yes, I'm talking to you about the cross. You don't really want to listen about the cross, but let me tell you, after the cross, the glory is coming. And just so you know that I am real, I'm going to show you my glory on the top of this mountain. So Jesus reveals a foretaste of his glory to the disciples. I'm going to take you up to the mountain, and I'm going to give you an announcement of the previous glory that I had when I was with the Father, John 17, and of the glory that is to come when I establish my kingdom in fullness. So Mark 9, verse 2 and 3, look what it says. After 6 days, and really the reasoning for this to be written in the Word is so that we know that this happened right after Jesus mentioned the cross. Just 6 days after this, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them, literally changed. Or the word that we use, metamorphosis, a transformation that comes from inside. In fact, this word is only 4 times in the gospel. One in Matthew, one in Mark, another one in Corinthians that we will read, 2 Corinthians 3, and the other one is Romans chapter 12, where we say, do not be conformed to this world, but be renewed, or be transformed, actually, by the renewal of your mind. Those 4 times this Greek word appears in the gospel, and 2 times is in regard to the transfiguration of Jesus Christ. He changed before them, and his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. So this is a preview of his glory that is to be revealed after the cross. Now we look at this, and in Luke chapter 9, verse 31, it says that Jesus appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, obviously with Elijah and Moses, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. He's giving this preview of glory just before the cross. Now, as he's doing this, he chooses some of his disciples to witness his glory and reveal it to prepare them for his approaching crucifixion. Who are these men? Peter, John, and James. 3 of the disciples who are believed to be the inner circle of Jesus, the closest friends and disciples to him. These men witnessed the resurrection of Jairus' daughter when he brought her up to life. If you remember, he walked in there in Mark 5 and he didn't let anybody else come in, only Peter, James, and John. And then the transfiguration is another place where they go close to Jesus, as well as the prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane over there. So he takes them with him to the higher mountain over there because he's going to show them his glory. And this transfiguration will define the disciples' faith and passion for their lives. Something about this mountain. Remember, they were in Caesarea Philippi. Now, this place is famously known because it is the Mecca of idolatry over there in the northern side of Israel. If you remember from the book of Judges, Dan, the tribe of Dan, established places of worship over there. But you know, Jezebel and the Phoenicia area came down to that area, to those high mountains, and they established worship to Baal and Asherah and all that. And you know, we happened to be there a few years ago in 2012 with a group of brothers from this church. And in that place, you see all the shrines and all the idols. And there's been signs of worship there for thousands of years. Now, it's amazing that as they go there, that's the place where Jesus asked them, who do you say that I am? Who people say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And then now it is here in this high place that I'm going to show you that there's no God beside me. I am the greatest of all. And you know something about this is People look for highest places to worship. Have you realized that? In the world, even here in Grant County, this is a place where a lot of witchcraft and a lot of idolatry and worship takes place. But this is the beautiful thing about Jesus Christ our Lord, that He is higher than any other God in this world. Amen? And right here in the mountains, in the higher places, God has chosen us to be here worshiping Him and giving Him glory. Amen? In the midst of everything that is going on, we got to remember we are here for a reason. As these men were there for a reason. They were there to see the glory of Christ and to accept who Jesus was, the power of Jesus. And through this transfiguration, they were going to be changed with faith and passion for the years to come. Now, I want to tell you something right now, because you know this. You know that we are given to religion in many ways, and we tend to be religious people. I mean, if you go to the highways, if you go to the higher mountains, if you go to cities, you know, there are shrines and temples, and we tend to look for these places in our own mind. But when you have an experience with Jesus Christ, a revelation with Jesus Christ that is real, all your religious ideas and knowledge and your traditions, everything is surpassed by the glory of Jesus Christ. Have you realized that? Let me tell you this. How many of you went to church for years and read the Word of God? You know, and yes, you believed, and in some ways you were afraid of hell. And maybe you even had some fear of God. And you realized that, you know, this is the right way, but, you know, somehow it doesn't connect in my heart. I don't understand all this. But yes, I kind of follow, but I don't really know where I am in all this. And all of a sudden, in your life, you have an encounter with Jesus Christ that will change your life forever. That is the reality of Christianity. Christianity is not knowledge. It's not religion. It's not going to church on Sunday. It's not acquiring ideas and, you know, we do this and this. No, the experience with Christ is when He comes to us and we see who He really is. His power established in our hearts and our lives. And let me tell you something. They were about to see the powerful majesty of Christ as He was being transfigured before them. Look what John will write about this in John 1, 14 and 17. Later on, this is the Apostle John who was there. Now, if you remember, John lived. James was killed very early after Jesus Christ was crucified and ascended to heaven. James was killed by Herod. But then Peter also was going to live for many years. But these guys, John and Peter, wrote about what they saw. It says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory." Focus on that for a moment. We have seen His glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father. Remember? "This is my only begotten Son, in whom I am pleased. To Him you listen." John is recording, and he is recollecting the things that he saw right there. And then he says, "Full of grace and truth." We were following Him. We were walking with Him. We were seeing the miracles of Jesus Christ. But let me tell you, when we went to that mountain, we saw Him there, and we saw His grace. We saw His glory. We saw that He is the only Son from the Father. We saw His glory. And then He says, "John bore witness about Him and cried, 'This was He of whom I said, He who comes after me ranks before me because He was before me.'" So Christ existed all the time. John the Baptist acknowledged these things. But I not only proclaim about Him and witness what He says, I saw Him with my eyes. This is what John is saying. Look what he says in this next verse. "For from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." And He brings Moses here. See, Moses gave us the law, the knowledge of God, the understanding of His commandments and sins, and everything that had to do with our salvation. But when Christ came and He appeared, the fullness of His glory was given to us. And He showed us not only the law. No, He showed us. In fact, He did away with the law. He showed us grace and truth. And I'm not saying, and I'll explain this in a minute, I'm not saying we don't have to look at the law, because that's important in the Bible. But what He's saying is He gave us the ability to obey the commandments of God, to know the truth, and then grace came to us. See, this language in John reveals what He saw over there. Let me invite you to 1 John chapter 1. This is the epistle of John, because he talks about this again As he writes in 1 John, he says, that which was from the beginning, that's Christ, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we look upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. He's talking about Jesus himself. He says, he is the life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. This Jesus, whom we touch and we listen to and we saw, not only we experience Him, but He gave us something powerful. He gave us eternal life. How many of you know that life is very important? Have you seen somebody, have you seen in your life somebody who passed away? Have you been close to someone who was alive and is sick and all of a sudden stopped breathing? And you know, you may even feel the body, the flesh still warm. You may love that person, but at that moment when the spirit goes out of a person, I've been there, and that person dies, something significant changed and ceased to exist, right? And we know. We know that at that moment, this is just a body. This is just nothing. Whoever was inside of this body is completely gone because life is not longer there anymore. Let me bring you back to this for a moment. John saw Jesus, but not only Jesus, he saw in Jesus the Word of life. The life that was manifest to him, he saw it, he testifies of it, he proclaims it, and he says, I have that eternal life. And then he says, which was with the Father before, but now was manifest to us. And then in verse 3 he says, that which we have seen and heard and proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. I mean, they want to explain, and they are under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, being led to explain this amazing experience that they had with Jesus. Not only in the transfiguration, but through these 3 years that they were with Jesus. And they want us to know it was real. Look at what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16 and 18. For we did not follow cleverly devised means when we made known to you the power. He talks about the power of the manifestation that took place on that person in Jesus Christ, but also on that moment when they saw Christ in the high mountain. The power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. We were there present, seeing His majesty. And then look what He says, for when He received honor and glory from the Father, and the voice was borne to Him by the majestic glory, and now He is referring directly to that very moment. We were there listening to the Father giving Him honor and glory, and the voice came by the majestic glory, that cloud that overshadowed them. And then this is the voice that Peter recalls again. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with them on the holy mountain. We were up there. We saw the light. We saw the presence. We saw the cloud. We hear the voice. You know, when you have experienced Jesus in your life, you're going to go on and proclaim Him. Amen? Amen. So when I look at this morning, I think of the importance for us to have an experience with Jesus Christ. A personal conviction. A personal manifestation of the Lord in our hearts. Let me tell you, why is this so vital? Because as we look at this passage, we see the importance of being transformed by the power of the Lord. Religion will not cut it. Intellectualism will not cut it. Ideas and commandments upon commandments will not do it. That's why John is writing, Moses gave us the law, but Jesus gave us the fullness of grace. What do you want? Do you want knowledge? You want the law? You want to know what's right and wrong and have all this affirmation in your heart of what you know? Or you want to have the real conviction of the transforming power of Jesus Christ in your heart? And that's what we need to be looking for, because we look at these men. They were changed by what they saw. Jesus' transfiguration reveals Jesus' nature, His true nature, which was veiled in His human form. See, Jesus, they saw Him as He was. I mean, what a picture for these men, for the disciples. They saw Jesus as he was hungry, as he was grieving, as he was crying for those that were desperately sick or dead at times, you know, like Lazarus. They also saw him when he was angry. When he built that whip and he went to the temple and overthrew the tables of the temple and said, "My house shall be called a house of prayer." They saw a man, but at the same time they had this experience of the glory of God through these men. Believe me, Jesus was nothing but just a normal Jewish person. Amen. Jesus is not the man that we see in the picture. Long hair, you know, blonde, blue eye, green eye, you know, kind of meek and mild, having some kids on his lap and a little lamb on the side. Let me tell you, that's not Jesus, okay? Grab the picture and throw it away. Honestly. And I mean, I look at movies and I love shows, and I'm going through The Chosen myself with my kids, you know, just great, great conversation started and just kind of thinking through these things. But sometimes that's the risk of seeing movies and pictures. You know, we think, oh, that's what Jesus is. That's how he looked. You know, don't make a picture on your head of who Jesus is when you're praying to him. Because he was, in fact, there was nothing that was attractive in him as a human person. Amen. In a way, the glory of God or the glory of his majesty was veiled in his body, in his human form. So when they saw him, they saw a regular man. But that very moment when they were in the high mountain, it says in Luke that the appearance of his face was altered. So Jesus didn't change to something that he was not. Really, his true nature came and appeared on that moment. His clothing became dazzling. That's what Luke is saying. And what they see is, okay, this is God himself with us here. It took him a while to realize. Later on in Hebrews 1, chapter 1, verse 1 and 3, the writer says, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God has spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the universe by the word of his power, and after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." It's not just someone important. Jesus is the Son of God who created the universe with the word of his power. And he is speaking to us today through him. I mean, why would you want to go through someone else when you have the ability to come to Jesus today? Why? I mean, why would you want to have someone interceding to you on behalf of to Jesus on behalf of you, when you can come to the throne of grace and just open your heart and say, "Lord, will you change me today? Would you make me someone who is passionate and faithful to you by having an encounter with you? For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily." That's what the Bible says in Colossians 2:9. The fullness of God is in him. So we look at this change, this transformation, and Jesus is just revealing himself to his disciples. And what a picture, you know, of what we need continually in us. I mean, a lot of people in America have an idea of Jesus. Everybody has heard of Jesus. People gossip. People use his name in vain, right? People misinterpret him. People build shrines to him, you know, and statues of him and pictures of him. And many even carry crosses and all that. But to have a real encounter with him, to turn to him, to say, "Lord, make your glory real in my life." The true nature and glory of God in some way is life. You know, some of the things of the attributes of Christ, one of them is God is love, God is light, and God is a spirit. Those three attributes are kind of standing high above the rest of the attributes of God. The love, the light, and the Spirit of God. And when we look at these, you know, the light of God is manifested through the Old Testament in many ways. When fire came down from heaven, you know, in the tabernacle. When fire came down to heaven in the desert with Moses and Joshua and those men coming to the land of Canaan. When fire came into the temple, when Solomon built the temple. And so on and so forth, you know. But as we look at these, the light of God, we can't see that naturally. And yet, God is manifesting this to his disciples by grace as they see this vision, this manifestation, which It's a real manifestation. Look what it says in Matthew 17:2. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. We're reading here by Mark that they were whiter than any person could do it with bleach. I didn't know there was bleach in those days, you know. I mean, I'm like, wow. You know, they used that word right there. They saw something they couldn't describe. Every apostle is using, every writer of the gospel is using different language. Look in 1 Timothy 6:14-16. In regard to Jesus, it says, to keep the commandment and sustain and free from reproach until the appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look what it says in regard to the Lord, which he will display at the proper time. See, he was veiling that glory for a while, but he's going to display it at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in approachable light. He dwells in a light that it is impossible for us to get close to. One day, the Bible says that we are going to see him as he is. And even though we will see him, just consider this for a moment. That satisfaction of seeing him will never fade away. I mean, and we will not sleep in heaven, right? We will not. But as we see him every moment, every day, if I want to say that, his glory is going to just get us excited and full of love and adoration and worship to him. He dwells in an approachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. But yet they saw him. They saw his glory in a way. To him be the honor and eternal dominion. Amen. So Jesus reveals his glory to these men. Now let's go back to Mark 9:4. The transfiguration, what does that reveal? It revealed Jesus' preeminence. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses. And they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. For he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. Now, let's just look at this for a moment here. First of all, how do we know that it was Elijah and Moses? Well, it says there that it's Elijah and Moses, right? So they were inspired by the Holy Spirit to say this. But they knew. They knew that it was Elijah and Moses. How did they know? How did they realize that these were the men who they were seeing? They knew. See, there is so much doctrine in these passages. There are some that say that when you die, you lose consciousness. You don't know anything. You're asleep. Let me tell you, that's a lie. You know that? These men are alive, right? And God is the God of living. Amen? Jesus himself said that. Okay? When you go from this place, remember the men on the right cross, on the side of the cross of Jesus, whether it was the right or the left, I forgot. Maybe it doesn't say. He says, Lord, please remember me when you come in your kingdom. And Jesus says, truly, truly, I tell you, tonight you will be with me. Where? In paradise. Tonight you will be with me in paradise. There is a place, an existing place, in which Paul went. And Paul says, I went to this place in the body, I don't know, or out of the body, I don't know, but I went to this place and I saw things that it is impossible for me to utter, to explain. What did Paul see? What a beautiful thing to see that the Bible is always telling us things. Now, alas, hallelujah, Moses made it to the promised land, right? This is another thing. You know, Moses was like, Lord, let me go to the promised land. Remember that? And God says, no, enough. You hit the rock, you're not going, you're dying. Now, the Bible says that God buried Moses. That's what the Bible says. And in Jude, we had a little picture of something that happened because it says that Satan was fighting for the body of Moses. That's what we have. So we don't really know. We don't have a picture of everything that takes place. Elijah was taken up to heaven in chariots of fire. But one thing I tell you, these men are alive and they are conscious because they were talking to Jesus about his departure, which was to take place in Jerusalem pretty soon. And something else that we see here is sometimes in our flesh, you know, in our nature, we fight so much, or in this world, we fight so much for some things. But in the economy of God, God has a better way, amen, to do things. Why am I saying this? I mean, Moses is there. And I'm sure he's excited to be there in that high mountain meeting with Jesus, in that transfiguration moment, in light. You know, because God has a perfect plan for us, whatever it happens in our lives. Amen? How many times we get afraid and we say, well, if I die today, you know? I remember one day we were flying, my wife and I one night, and the turbulence was so bad for a moment that I literally thought, this is it. You know, I hadn't had that experience a few years ago, and before in my life, but a few years ago when we were there, our kids weren't with us. So at that moment, I prayed, Lord, I thought, Lord, my kids, our kids, Lord, please raise them in your way, Lord. Have a purpose and a plan. Don't do this. I need to be with them so that they may grow in the understanding of you. God's economy is better than my economy. How many of you know that? Right? I need to trust in God, whatever the circumstances are in front of me. Now, yes, I want to be with them. But you know, when God says, this is the time and I have a better plan than you have in mind, I need to trust him, okay? Moses needed to trust him. I mean, I'm going into this here because I look at Moses and Elijah alive. This transformation not only shows that they are alive, that Moses made it to the promised land, that they know what's going on, they were talking to Jesus, and the disciples know them. A lot of mystery here. But also it shows us that Jesus is over Moses and Elijah. It demonstrates the preeminence of Jesus over these two. And obviously because Moses represents the law. And Elijah represents the prophets. In Luke 16:16, the law, it says the law and the prophets were until John. What does that mean? So we don't need the law and the prophets anymore? We do. We get an understanding of God's character and God's dealing with men through the Old Testament. And from the Old Testament, we understand the New Testament. Amen? The New Testament is an explanation of the Old Testament, and the Old Testament is a prophecy of what is to happen in the New Testament. We can't rip the Bible apart, but what does this mean? Well, their preeminence, the ruling of the law and the ruling of the prophets were until John. Since then, the good news of the kingdom of God are preached, and everyone forces his way into the kingdom of God. The fulfillment of the law, the fulfillment of the prophets is taking place in Jesus himself. And now he's opening the door for the kingdom of heaven to everyone. Look in Matthew 11:12-13. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence. What is going on is, all of a sudden, people realize that the kingdom of God is offering gifts and blessings. I mean, just consider this for a moment. The beautiful law. The Bible says that it was given by angels. And yet, they refused to submit to the law. In Acts 7, it says that. It's something amazing, you know, as beautiful as the law was. And it is spiritual, the Bible says. And as beautiful as, you know, Elijah and his ministry and the ministry of all the prophets that came and all of a sudden share, you know, with boldness and power. And the miracles that we see in the Old Testament, all that is past tense because Jesus Christ's glory is better and greater. Consider this for a moment. In Ephesians chapter 1, it says that all the riches of his glory, the unsearchable riches of his glory are given to us. Why? I mean, why would you want to go back and live in the times of the law? Some people say, oh, I wish I would have been there with Moses. No, no, let me tell you. I'm glad I am here in the time that I'm living. Amen? I'm glad I have what I have right now. Oh, if I would have been in front of Elijah when fire came from heaven and, you know, those prophets were killed right there, the false prophet. No, no, that was good. But I am glad I'm here. In the fullness of his grace and receiving a revelation of Jesus Christ that is giving me the strength to see what many people wish to see but they didn't see. All the glory of Christ. The power of the Messiah. The compassion and the love and the righteousness and fury of the Lord. The Lamb of God. The Lion of the tribe of Judah who is going to be revealed. And every eye will see him. And yet he loves us. We love him. He's giving us everything that pertains to life and godliness. I look at it and I think, Lord, give us that power, that revelation. In Luke chapter 24, and this is really the only place where you see these three things together. the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. They were meant to bring us to Jesus. Jesus says here, as he's talking to his disciples after he is actually resurrected, he says, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you. That everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Jesus fulfilled them. "Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, 'Thus it is written that the Christ shall suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations beginning from Jerusalem.'" And then look what he says in verse 48. "You were witnesses of these things. You saw this glory. You saw the fulfillment. You saw the prophecies fulfilled, the miracles and everything. And behold, not only you were witnesses in person, but behold, I am sending to you the promise of my Father upon you." What is the promise? The same promise that we read in Mark chapter 9:1. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit. "I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with that power from on high." See, we got to look at the Bible and we got to explain the Bible with the Bible. Amen? And we got to see what God is talking about here. Not only we need a revelation of Jesus Christ, but as we are in front of His glory, we need the power of His Holy Spirit to change us, to lead us, to acknowledge Him. One of the things that the Spirit does is it glorifies Jesus all the time. This means that the transfiguration is putting Jesus above everything else. Look in Romans 3:21-23. "Now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law." Apart from the law. It doesn't have to do anything with the law anymore. The law was just to show you the sin. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. They spoke of Jesus. They spoke of the righteousness that was necessary in order to go to heaven. But you couldn't get it on your own. Yes, you tried. And you said, "I fell, but I will do it again." But you couldn't unless Jesus was in you. And look what it says here. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. This is the gospel. This is the heart of the gospel. A righteousness that is given to us, imputed to us by faith in Christ. "For all who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Now, let's go back to Mark. Peter sees the revelation and he feels like he needs to say something, right? Because that's Peter, right? I mean, I am kind of the leader. They put me in charge to some extent. So anytime something happens, I need to say something, right? So that I kind of feel good about myself and look good in front of these people. But he messed up all the time, right? And he got rebuked and then, you know, they got angry at each other and all this. So here we are and Peter says, "Lord, let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." For he didn't know what to say. He was terrified. Now, remember this is funny. Mark, the writer of Mark, was a disciple of Peter. So I can only see that, the picture. You know, Peter is telling Mark what happened. And, tell me more, Peter. And Mark is writing or just remembering the stories. And Peter says, "Yeah, I was there. Wow. What do you do when you saw the transfiguration of Jesus Christ?" "Oh, I went and opened my mouth and told them that I should build three tents." "Oh, really? What were you thinking?" "Oh, I was very scared. We were all terrified. I didn't know what to say." I mean, these were real men who all of a sudden are experiencing the glory of Jesus Christ, right? And they don't know how to handle these things because their hearts and their minds have not been transformed. Aren't we like Peter this morning? Today? "How was church today?" "Well, I don't know. The guy yelled a lot, but, you know, they sang some good songs, you know, it was warm and it was nice to be there in the morning. The beautiful sight on the windows, the view of the mountains. But you know, other than that, it was okay, I guess." Sometimes we go to church like that. I mean, you probably haven't been there, but I have, right? You know, "How was church today?" "Well, the singing was a little too loud, or the worship was a little too slow." You know, the singing or the choir up there. No, it's not a choir. It's not a concert. It's a time to enter in the presence of the Lord. We're here to seek His face. Amen. "How was the word?" "Well, it was not a preacher. It was not a yelling man. There was an explanation of some things of the Word of God." If we are able to grasp by the Spirit of God the revelation of Jesus Christ would be transformed. What do I want from church on Sunday morning? When I share, when I preach, when I come to this place, what do I pray for? I mean, this is not just a place to gather. This is not just a place to say hi to each other. This is not a place to just, you know, sing some kumbaya and how are you and blah, blah, blah. No. This should be a place where we seek for the glory of God to be a reality in our lives. And I was looking at this and, you know, God's voice declares the authority of Jesus and the Father's love for His begotten Son. They experienced the voice of God. A cloud came, overshadowed them, and a voice came and out of the cloud, God Himself spoke. And said, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to Him." Are you listening to the Lord this morning? Are you sensitive to Him? Are you paying attention as you open the Word of God? Are you being directed by Jesus Himself? Is He a reality on your life better than anything and greater than anything else? Greater than the 4th of July and the fireworks last night and the parade this morning and everything else that you may accomplish today, fishing and camping and whatever you're doing. Is He greater than those things in your heart? That's what the gospel is. This is what this message is. And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus only. Is Jesus' reality a reality that surpasses everything else in my life? Because as they saw, they were no longer there. Moses and Elijah were gone. But Jesus remains. Amen? Heaven and earth will pass away, but His Word will remain. And let me tell you something else. This world, the elements of this universe, in a way, the Bible says, will melt away, literally. How is that going to happen? Matter never disintegrates, we say. No, it will one day, right? In fact, the Bible says that the heavens of heavens are going to go like a scroll away, and there will be no room for them anymore in the book of Revelation. But the throne of Christ Jesus is going to be there. And He's going to call every human being to an account with Him. And if we don't have Jesus today, we're lost. We're doomed. Turn to Him. Listen to Him. So I want to finish with this morning. We need to turn to Jesus continually for His transforming power. How do we do this? Look what it says in 2 Corinthians 3:16 and 18. One of the other places where we see this word, transfiguration. It says, when one turns to the Lord, and that is looking at Jesus, believing of Jesus, and walking with Jesus, turning to the Lord. And sometimes we have to do this daily. We have to do it several times a day. The veil is removed. Yes, we are Peter. And we are so ignorant and we are quick to speak before we think. Yes. So when we turn to Jesus, the veil is removed. You might have a veil here this morning, and you're not seeing the glory of Christ. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. When we look at the glory and the Spirit of Christ, we encounter freedom, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image. From one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. That transformation right there is now us, being transfigured in the image of Christ from one degree of glory to another one. How does that take place? God gives us the greatest revelation of His power to those who turn to Jesus. He gives the greatest revelation of power to those who turn to Jesus. And after we are in Jesus, we obtain freedom. How many of you want freedom in your life? Praise God for the freedom of this nation. Praise God for the flyover today, for the parade, for the fireworks. Praise God for that. But that is not the fullness freedom that we're reading right here. Amen? This freedom is deeper, is greater, is eternal. And then it says here, the revelation of the glory of Christ is through the Spirit. Another thing that I want to show you here is, we read in Mark 9:1, you will taste the kingdom of God coming with power. That kingdom of God coming with power is through the power of the Holy Spirit being outpoured in Acts chapter 2. When the Spirit came. And as we behold the Spirit and the glory of the Lord through the Spirit, we will be transformed to the image of Christ continually. One thing that sometimes I see myself doing is I justify myself to speak of the Holy Spirit. And I'm not going to do that, okay? The Holy Spirit is alive and active today. Amen? And right here, the gifts of the Spirit are active today. There are people who don't want to believe in the Spirit. There are people who want to keep the Spirit away from their lives. They don't want to surrender to the Spirit, and they don't want to move of the Spirit in their lives. That is the only way for us to be changed from one degree of glory to another. Why would we want to do away with what God wants us to experience? Amen? Look what we're seeing here. It is through the Spirit. As we turn to the Lord, it is through the Spirit that we are changed to freedom. And I want to challenge you with that this morning. As the worship team comes and plays and leads us in a song, may we pray and say, God, we love your word. And I love the word of God. I want to preach from the word of God, and I want to know it in every way. But Lord, I want to experience your power. I want to see a move of your grace by the outpouring of your Spirit in America, in this church, in this community where we are, in my children. I see my children, and if God does not move in them, all they may have is just an empty religion that is not going to change them. But if the power of God is in them, they will be transformed. Amen? So let's bow our heads for a moment here, and let's pray to the Lord. And maybe you are battling an addiction. Maybe you are struggling with something. Maybe you're not even a Christian. You haven't turned to the Lord yet. Oh, what a beautiful morning it be for you to humble yourself before the presence of the Lord and recognize Him as mighty God. What a beautiful morning for you to say, Spirit, come to me and operate in me in such a way that I be transformed according to your will. Father, we thank you this morning. Your word is alive, speaking to us, changing us and transforming us continually, Lord. But it's not without the power of the Spirit. And Lord, as we pray in this place this morning, Lord, we ask for a manifestation of your power, Lord. That you will reveal to us your goodness, your grace, your transformation in such a way, Lord, that we'd be changed for life, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you're doing this, Lord, from a moment to another moment. Oh, Lord, continually you are bringing us into that transformation, Lord. From one degree of glory to another. Lord, change us. Fill us anew with your Spirit. Bring conviction. Bring to us, Lord, humility and the understanding of who we are in you, Lord. Thank you for this morning, for your grace and everything you're showing us, Lord. And Lord, as we go from this place, allow us to proclaim you with freedom, Lord, to people around us. In your mighty name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let's stand up and join in worship as we finish.